Father, as we open your word this morning, I would ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. What a just a great message you gave through George right there. Father, what a blessing that is, Lord God. Lord, we could go away with just that this morning and give you praise. I ask, Lord, that you would take us, Father, into your presence this morning through the work of your Holy Spirit, Father, that you would speak to our hearts of how great and mighty you are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." And then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood." They consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." While he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. You may be seated there. Let me take you over to Mark's account in Mark chapter 15. The first five verses. Immediately in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said, "It is as you say." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And then Pilate asked him, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things that they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Can you imagine for one moment Jesus being bound as a criminal? Just hearing George's testimony this morning, and I'm thinking, how could mankind ever get to that place where they have bound the Creator? They bound their Lord. They have in chains, or maybe not chains, but tied anyway, by his wrist, maybe his feet, and leading him away like a stray dog. The very one who is going to die for them. And yet he remains silent as he is delivered up because of the need to deliver man, or to deliver me from my sin. He allowed that to happen to him, so that you and I could be saved. That's amazing to me. It goes back to Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 7, where it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter." Just that. He's led as a lamb to the slaughter. He allowed wicked men to bind him and lead him away to have himself killed. "And as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Now how awful that must have been to watch. Certainly for Peter, the other disciples, even for Judas, it was difficult to bear. You look back at into our text this morning in Matthew 27, verses 3 there to 10, especially verse 3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests. Even there was remorse. We talked about that before. That's not a sorrow that led Judas to repentance. It was just, I'm sorry, I'm remorseful. This, I shouldn't have done that. Nevertheless, even Judas, for him, it was difficult to watch because he had betrayed a friend. He had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. He had betrayed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Jesus was bound and he was led to trial for only 30 pieces of silver. In today's money, that's $18. That's a lot back then. Not so much today. So the sacrifice of Christ was even made cheaper. Man, look what man has done. For $18. Man, and today they would probably sacrifice Christ for much less. For certainly because he's inconvenient to most. But Judas had seen those hands calm the stormy sea, and he'd seen those hands touch the blind and the lame. He might have remembered how often Christ showed his love even for him through those hands. That might have been something to be remorseful about. For Judas, the silver was no longer a reward. That silver clanging in his pockets, maybe, was a reminder of what he had done to Jesus, bringing him to where he declares, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Judas knew that. One thing he knew about that is he was innocent, but it's even more important. That's in the scriptures. He's innocent. Here's the proclamation of Jesus being led away, and even the wicked are pronouncing him what? Innocent. Don't miss that. He's not going to trial because he's guilty of anything. He's going to trial because he's innocent to pay for your guilt and my guilt. Those worldly things we have gained at the expense of following Christ will ultimately and inevitably become, even for us, reminders of sorrow and regret. All the things we just continue to gather in our life. Sometimes those might end up being like 30 pieces of silver. We have abundance. And in some cases, and some people sold out Christ to get worldly possessions. And you know what? They're empty. They don't mean anything. I myself have a house full of stuff that is absolutely what? Worthless. Done so many funerals. Now I've yet to see a casket filled with people's possessions. Just a shell of a body. And a house full of stuff that is in the yard sale the next week. Yet we spend our lives trying to get these things, and we sometimes do it at the expense of the King. But here they bound Jesus and they led him away. This phrase, being led away, is used several times in the scriptures. Let me show you a couple of those places. Back in Matthew 26, in verse 57, you'll see that, where it says, and those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. We might go to Luke chapter 23. In verse 26, Luke 23, 26. And you would see there that phrase used again. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. You might see it in John 18. That's not, this one's not in your bulletin. You can add this there if you'd like. John 18, verse 13. And for those that might be visiting this morning, you have in your bulletin these verses. So you can go and see what I've preached from. And it also makes for a great devotion throughout the week if you go back and study those verses. That's why it's here. Okay, so John 18, verse 13, that's used again. Let me show you that, where it says, "And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year." And on it goes, 19, chapter 19, verse 6. "Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.'" So that "you take him," they led him away, is also used in that. So again, being led around like this was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. But I find it amazing that Jesus would let himself do that. How much love does Jesus have for you and I that he would allow men who he created to lead him to death? And so he was led away to face Annas, which we talked about, the father-in-law to Caiaphas. Then he was led away to Caiaphas, the high priest. And now they lead Jesus away to face Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of the time. He governed, I guess, Judea from 26 to 36 AD. The man was a ruthless man, very ruthless. He did much to anger the Jews. This guy was a wicked man. In case you have never seen this, back in the Gospel of Luke, I'll show you one of the reasons that they hated him. That's Luke 13:1, and it's not talked about much, but you'll probably find this in history a little bit more. Maybe in the works of Josephus or the great Jewish historian. But notice Luke 13:1. "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." Okay, now that's just the quick verse. So up in the region of Galilee, Pilate had this history of mingling the blood of those Galileans with the Roman sacrifices to their gods. Interesting, huh? This is a wicked man. And without his approval here now, the Jews could not even execute Jesus. They needed the approval of this wicked man to crucify Christ. You go to the Gospel of John. And you go to John chapter 18. No, remember, the Jews could not sacrifice Christ. They could not kill him. It's the Passover. So John chapter 18, starting in verse 28, says, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium." Okay, that's the Roman justice hall. "And it was early morning, but they themselves did not go to the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said," so they wouldn't even go into the courtyard, they would stand out in the street, because if they touched this place, they were considered unclean for the Passover. Everything they've done up to this time is absolutely illegal. They're hypocrites. And so they don't want to be defiled. So Pilate comes out of the building. You know, that's the seat of justice, the seat of judgment for the Romans. We're at that Praetorium. That's like our Supreme Court. And so he comes out. They won't even go in. He comes out. So he probably brought a chair out. The Roman history would say he sat at the seat of judgment. That's where the Roman law was done. So he probably bought a seat out and sat there and looked at Jesus out in the street and in the farthest parts of the courtyard. And so Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, If he were not an evil doer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Wow! Why are you here then? Right? They want the blame to be on somebody else. Verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Had to go to the Romans so he could be crucified. If it was under Jewish law, he would have been stoned. It's just to fulfill scripture. And to include everybody besides the nation of Israel to be responsible for the death of Christ. Now notice the question here that Pontius Pilate asked Jesus in our text. Back in Matthew chapter 27. And I don't want to so much focus in on Judas. I think we've looked at him, you know, enough. But I want to go now further on into chapter 27, verse 11 there. And now Jesus stood before the governor. Here's the creator standing before the man-made court. He's standing before Pontius Pilate, the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, it is as you say. Okay, Jesus, he didn't reply to the accusations of the Jews, but he did talk with Pilate about the nature of his kingdom. So we go back to John 18, verses 33 to 38. I want to read that again. John 18, verse 33 to 38. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? So we get a bigger picture. Pilate answered, I am a Jew. Am I a Jew? You're like, how would I know this? Come on. Pontius Pilate knows everything about Jesus, folks. He's the governor. You don't think he doesn't know everything that's been happening in that area at the time of history? Yeah, he does. He knows who Jesus claims to be. He's heard about the miracles. He's heard about all the stuff that this man Jesus has done. And so, what do we see here? Let's keep going. Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. So he's still answering the question about, are you a king? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? It's the second time he's asked that. Did you notice that? Are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. Now let's break this apart. Why was Jesus born? Because he's a king. I was born to be king. I was born to declare my kingdom. I am the king. You know what he's saying in that? I'm even king over you. Look at what it says. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. I came as king. That I should bear witness to the truth. What better person to proclaim the truth than the one who wrote the truth? The one who's king over the truth. Here you have truth standing face to face with lies. Wow. Isn't that something? Wait till we get to Barabbas and I tell you about Barabbas. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Again, he's pronounced innocent even by the wicked. But that he is king, that's what I want to focus in on this morning. That's where I want to bring our praises this morning. In that declaration that I am the king. Okay, because it'll soften your heart a little bit towards him being led. This is the king. The king who could have called 10,000 angels down and they would have never tied his hands. The king who could have just stopped them in their tracks. He could have taken their breath away. They would be dead. He's only being led away because he's allowed that to happen. Jesus was born as the king. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's been that title from all eternity. But that king is born into this world. Daniel prophesied of Jesus becoming, Jesus the coming king. If we go back to Daniel chapter 2. The great prophet Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, in verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. There's a kingdom coming, Daniel says, and the king of that kingdom will stand, his kingdom and himself will stand forever. He's eternal. Jeremiah prophesied of the coming of Christ as king in Jeremiah chapter 23. Follow me over to Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. And we read, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king. Oh, wow, look at that. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Who is that? That's Jesus. He is the Lord our righteousness. I am only righteous because of him. This is the king that is to come. This is the king that was to be born. And Jesus, after he lives his life, after he's led away and he's crucified and he dies for the sins of men, Jesus takes the, and he's resurrected. He takes the seat at the right hand of God on an eternal throne. You go back and you look in the Gospels and into Romans and into Ephesians and into Colossians and into Hebrews. And you come up with verses like Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. We, this king who sits in power, says, So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. He sits on the throne. He has all power. Now the reason it uses at the right hand of God is because the one at the right hand of God has all power. Now there's not many people on the throne. So understand that there's one God. Ephesians 4 talks about. He sits down with all authority and all power. The same king that they were leading away to be crucified. If you go to Romans chapter 8, Paul writing to the Romans and declaring the majesty of, of Christ. The whole book is about the majesty of Christ. You come to Romans 8, the great love chapter that we talk about, we use all the time. Romans 8, verse 34. Listen to what it says. Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died? And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who can condemn any believer? That's the point. Nobody. Why? Because Jesus has all authority, and he's washed the sinner. He saved the sinner. Nobody can make an accusation against one of his children. That's the point. Why? Because he has all the authority. He has all the power. He's the king. If the king says you're clean, what can any man say to you? The world's full of ignorant people. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There is nothing that is not under the authority and reign of Christ the King. Nothing. Nothing. And that's the only one you and I have to answer to. Isn't that something? Ephesians chapter 1 is great, but then you get to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. What do you see here? If then you were raised with Christ, how many have been raised with Christ? Come on, if you're a born-again believer, you have been raised with Christ. If you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Where is Jesus? That's the point in all this. Where is he? At the right hand of the Father. The right hand of God. On the throne. Reigning and ruling. Hebrews chapter 8. We might go to the author writes to the Hebrews. You would see this in Hebrews 8:1. Where it says, now, this is the main point of the things we are seeing. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. What's amazing about that statement? On that king's throne sits not only the king, but the high priest. He's both king and priest. He has authority over everything, but he has even the authority to be my high priest, to be my advocate, my intercessor forever. Not only does he rule and reigns, but he represents me to himself. That's incredible, folks. That's a mighty God. That's the king. He is the highest king. He has all authority. Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me. How much authority? All of it. He's the highest king. He's the prince of the kings of the earth, which means he reigns over all of them. Turn on the news, get depressed, be discouraged because you think the world's falling apart. And it is, but it's by design. It's going down the toilet, folks, because get excited, it's supposed to bring Jesus back. Right? Everybody's like, oh my goodness, it's all falling apart. Good! Don't misunderstand me there. I mean, I got people I want to see saved. But this is one day closer to victory. He is coming back. Don't get discouraged. These are just men without hope trying to tell you that the world's falling apart. I don't know why we camp on the in the despair of the news and putting our hope into a one man that is the leader of the free world, who is only a prince, a earthly rule that is under the rule of Christ. Oh, Revelation chapter 1 would say it, verse 5. Let me start in 4. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Here's the proclamation of the eternal Christ. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, which is speaking of the fullness of the Spirit of God. And from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But notice in that passage, he is ruler over the kings of the earth. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. That's what's declared in Paul's epistle to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. What does that mean to you? Those are words we just read sometimes. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. Capital K over small case kings. And capital L over small case L's or lords. So you see in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16, it says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness." And Paul's telling this to Timothy. You, man of God. So apparently Paul has to remind Timothy about this. Timothy's a believer. You pursue righteousness. That means you pursue Christ with everything you got. You pursue Christ. Godliness. Pursue the conduct of God. Be like him in all things that you do. Faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life as if you were hugging onto a post and you weren't going to let it go. Lay hold of it. Grab onto it. Like the football player that's supposed to tackle somebody. You grab him and you don't let him go. I said that. That's a plug for the Super Bowl. That's all you get. Okay? So we and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you, in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. What's that good confession? I'm the king! Yeah. Timothy, remember who you serve. I'm the king. That you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until the Lord Jesus Christ has appeared, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate. Isn't that a great word? There was a time I couldn't even say that. Tongue twister. Let me read it this way. He who is the blessed and only sovereign. Potentate is another word for sovereign. There is nobody above him. Therefore, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Who alone has immortality. Isn't that something? How the world chases after all sorts of remedies to stay young. And stay in shape. And we drink powders and we eat vitamins. And boy, we got to live a long time. Who has the keys to immortality? Jesus. Would want to live a long time on this earth? Walk with him. Want to die soon? Don't. Hello? Now there's a health program. dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. You say, well, how did John see him? John saw him in a vision, didn't see him in person. Okay? How did Paul see him? In a vision, didn't see him in person. And look what those visions did to them. If you saw him in person right now, it'd kill you. That's the glory of this king. He is the king eternal. Same book, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. The word declares here that he, now to the king eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We've already seen that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's the great I am. Who you're searching for, Jesus of Nazareth, I am he. And he is the one in Ephesians chapter 1 that he is the provider of every spiritual blessing that you have. You think we think we are important? We are nothing without him. George said that very well. That's been my kind of a life verse last year and the year before. Without John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. Yet we strive every day to do that very thing. And we go to Jesus when nothing else works. And if we would just learn to go to him first, we wouldn't have near the problems in life that we have. We create our own problems. So just who is this that Pontius Pilate is speaking to? He doesn't even know who he's talking to. Acts 17, verse 24. Luke, when he writes the book of Acts, and if you didn't know that, he is the author of Acts. Acts 17, verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. We would see that in his being the creator of all things in Genesis 1:1, and who specifically is that things are made through and made for is addressed in Colossians chapter 1, and it is Christ. See, he is majestic in power, in splendor, in glory, in works. He's majestic in holiness, and there is no God like the Lord God Almighty. To him belongs even the name that is above every name. And it starts back in places like Psalm chapter 8. Where the scriptures in these Psalms talk about the name of God. See, the one standing before Pontius Pilate on that day, his name had more value than Pontius Pilate. Not just who he was, his name. Boy, we think we're important. Yet Christ's name trumps us all. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Unless I could do that, my name is nothing compared to him. I would like to think I've done great things in my life. But I have never set my glory above the heavens. I look out into the sky. I look at what science has even revealed in creation. By the way, creation was there before science, but that's a freebie. Okay? All you're doing is seeing what God already did. But you look through a telescope, you look at the wonders of the sea, the creation of the world, the creation of the human being, animals, all these things that God created, and his name sits above all that. His name has more glory than even his own creation. We would see that in Psalm 113, Psalm 148. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. And you would see all of this. His name is above all things. And we, me and you, benefit from him being king. We obtain comfort to help in our time of need by his great authority and power. We can, as Hebrews 4 says, go boldly before his throne. His throne of grace to receive help in the time of need. We obtain courage from his great power to protect us. How many are courageous because of Christ? Or how many wimps are in the body of Christ? As we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you go back to 2 Timothy 4. Listen to what it says here in verses 16 to 17. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of them. But here's Paul writing to Timothy and saying, I have courage because Christ has stood with me. That King of Kings stands with me. The Lord of Lords is on my side. And we obtain even conviction to worship him more fully by considering the greatness of this King that we have. Hebrews chapter 12. And that's kind of what I said to start this off this morning. Let's worship him as King. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Oh, man, that's great. And as king, he has the power to keep you saved. Isn't that worth worshiping over? Isn't that worth praising him over? You get to the great gospel of John, and you go to John 6, and you would come into verses like verses 37 to 40, where it says, declares that very thing. That's our king doing this. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. That's the great king. So why should the King of Kings come into this world? Why did he allow himself to be bound and subject himself to ridicule and condemnation and all that he's about ready to go through that we're going to see? Because he came to die. Such a great truth that is denied by so many people today. He came to die. But why would Jesus come to die? Jesus died to put away sin. He died to put away your sin. And if you want to keep your sin, then the outcome is going to be your death. But if you want to unload that sin and with a repentant heart be washed from that sin, then you will live. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. He died for our sins, as we see in Isaiah chapter 53. He gave himself for our sins, as we would see even in the epistle to the Galatians in chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Book of Galatians, they were trying to get into the church there and start to preach a false gospel. Paul writes to them and says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to him, to whom be glory forever and ever. He came to die to deliver us from this evil age. And of course, we know that he bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. So I want you to remember that our own sin, our own personal sin, is what he came to put away. That's why he let himself be led to the cross. I think then we can begin to understand the true meaning of love, which we'll talk about as we go through the cross of Calvary. Father, thank you for the King this morning. And may we worship him and acknowledge him as King, King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, you are the righteous King. Praise you, praise you, praise you. In the mighty name of Jesus this morning, amen.